Hello. Welcome to our verse-by-verse in-depth Bible study with Bible teacher Dr. Bob Utley. Now, here's Bob.
Psalm is one of the most beautiful, intimate expressions of a believer's personal relationship with God. This psalm has, when I first read it the other night, Peggy and I have been trying to read the Bible and together before we go to bed, and I knew I was going to be speaking on this, and so we read this, and first time I read it, I thought, you know, that reminds me of the Song of Songs. It almost reminds me of a man's longing for his love. It almost hit me with that kind of intensity of emotions as David cried out for something that he had become so used to and now was deprived from. And that was the presence and the sense of God with him. This psalm is in the Davidic collection, which means that the author is David. The introduction says, a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judea, or Judah. This could be two possible times in David's life. It could be his fleeing from Saul, that's recorded in 1 Samuel 23:14. Or the same thing happened to him after he was king, when his own son Absalom rebelled against him and took over the kingdom, and he had to flee from Jerusalem. And that's found in 2 Samuel 15:23. This psalm to me glows with a fire that is so often not evident in Orthodox Christianity. It is not the glow of just having meetings. It's not the glow of just having programs. It's not the glow of ritual. It's not the glow of going through the mundane things of doing church. But it's that beautiful, rare glow of a soul that's been turned on fire by the love and presence of God. It's a psalm that beats every heartbeat with a man that loves to the core of his being a God that is personal. We're not talking about theology and abstract personal beings and the way out there someday. We're talking about the God that has made himself so known to David that David can say, "Oh God, thou art my God." It's almost the intimacy of Psalms 23 where he says, Thou art my shepherd. I want you to notice the intimate, close, personal pronouns. But you see, so often, we get so used to being the church and so used to being God's children that we get in the terrible rut of forgetting that every gift from God is inferior to the gift of God himself. We've got to remember that Christianity and Old Testament faith is not a creed to be signed, nor a building to attend, nor a percentage to give, nor a program to follow, but it is the intimate, step-by-step, day-by-day fellowship with the personal Creator God of heaven and earth, whose consuming passion has been to seek after lost man. Oh God, thou art my God. I shall seek thee. My theology tells me, as I combine all the revelation to focus on that verse, that David was seeking God only because God has sought David first. John chapter 6, verse 44 and 65. The little word, "I seek thee earnestly," is a possible translation of this word, and we find it that way in Psalm 78:34. But the Hebrew root of this word is the word dawn, D-A-W-N. And I agree with King James that the etymology of this word should be, "as I seek thee early." First of all, because of the climate in which David lived, the middle of the day, you almost couldn't do anything. If man was going to get anything accomplished, he did it early in the morning or late at night. And so because of verse 6 in this psalm that says that he has fought all night about God, I think that the word early ought to be here. The concept and the cognate word is used in Psalms 57:8. O God, thou art my God, I shall seek thee early. The next two verses speak of, I think, in a symbolic way as well as in a literal way. For I think David is truly separated from the tabernacle, the temple, the presence of God, and he is experiencing that in his spirit as well as in his physical body. It speaks about, for my soul thirsts for thee. I like Psalm 42, what it says right there, in Psalm 42, 1 and 2, where it says, as a deer pants after the water brooks, so my soul pants for thee, O God. Have you ever felt that kind of intensity in a relationship with God? As the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for thee. Reminds me of the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, blessed is he who hungers and thirsts for righteousness, for he shall be satisfied. David said, I thirst for thee. In the next little phrase, my flesh yearns for thee. That's almost a love word. That's almost the word that describes that beautiful love between a man and a woman. It's also the word that means faint. It's a picture of a man being in the desert without water. And you know, I think man's fundamental drive is not so much for food, but he just gotta have water, you know? You ever watch a desert movie on TV and every time the commercial comes up you go get more water? Pretty soon you're just bloated with water, but it's a desert show and you just get thirstier and thirstier. That's the picture of a man out here in the wilderness of Judea, thirsty, in need, longing for water, and yet this man, because of the fact that he knows God, his soul longs for God more than his body longs for water. Have you ever had that kind of personal, intimate relationship that the absence of fellowship with God is felt more than physical need? In a dry and weary land where there is no water. A beautiful parallel of the word dry and weary would be Psalms 143:6. The idea of there is no water can be, of course, of him being in the desert again. If you've ever been, and I hope many of you haven't been to Judea, you may go with Phil and I when we go this summer, but it's really a desert. You just can't believe how it's so barren, hilly, and almost, you can't even see any grass growing. Barren, dry, nothing. And yet God in the Old Testament is often pictured of as living water that burst out of a desert land. That's part of the messianic prophecies, isn't it? Isaiah 12:3, Isaiah 44:3, Isaiah 55:1, Jeremiah 2:13, Jeremiah 17:13. He goes on to say that, thus I beheld thee in the temple. Many of the commentators say, well, this just shows that David couldn't write it because the sanctuary wasn't built when David was king. But the Hebrew word here is not the word sanctuary, nor the word temple. It's the word holy place that can refer to the tabernacle. It says, I beheld thee in the sanctuary, or in the holy place, to see thy power and thy glory. Exactly what David's talking about, I don't know. But I know that the Jews saw the glory of God expressed in the cloud that came down to the dedication of Solomon's temple. It came down and separated the Egyptians from the Israelis that time as they left the land of Egypt. It covered them by day so they wouldn't get sunburned in the wilderness wanderings, and was a pillar of fire by night so they could see in the evening in the desert and keep them warm. David experienced that kind of close personal fellowship with God, and once he experienced it, he never get enough of it. He almost demanded it more than he demanded breath itself. For in verse 3, David says, because of thy loving kindness is better than life. The word loving kindness is the Hebrew word hesed,
H-E-S-E-D. It's often translated in King James, mercy. It is the special, special term. It's the special verb that goes with the special noun for God. It's the verb that's always used in connection with the covenant name and the covenant promises of God, as the word Yahweh is always the name it's referred to as the covenant name. Hesed is the verb that's always referred to as the covenant verb. It is God's unconditional, no strings attached, super faithfulness to the covenant. And David even has the perspective of spiritual insight to say, God, your unconditional love for me is better than life itself. I think I see that in a couple of places in the New Testament. I see it first in the priority that I find in Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 through 39. Where Jesus speaks a very unusual verse where he said, do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. To set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies be members of his own household. And he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. And he who has found his life shall lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake shall find it. Radical sense of the priority of the call of God on a man's life. I see it in the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 20, verse 24, where as Paul reflects on this, he says, for I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, in order that I may finish my course and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus, and do solemnly testify of the gospel of the grace of God. There are some priorities in life because of our commitment and love for God that go beyond any physical and earthly priority that this world holds. There is a priority in the heart of God's children that burns brighter than any earthly priority. There are things in the work of God that mean more than any earthly work can ever mean. Thy loving kindness is better to me than life. My lips will praise thee. David was a singer. Liked to sing about what God's done for him and tell others through song. I want you to notice three little things here that I've underlined that I think are very significant when I show you how they're going to relate. Look at verse 4. I will bless thee as long as I live. Look at verse 5. My soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth offers praises with joyful lips. How often it is that we praise God and love Him and worship Him and rejoice with Him as long as things are going good. How often it is that we can sing with voices loud and hearts uplifted as long as everything's going great in our lives. We have all the resources we need and everything's going our way and there's no problems. But I want to tell you, David said these things, and if I think probably the rebellion of Absalom might be the case here. David was run out of his own house by his own son and had to flee the kingship and the temple and flee the middle of the night with people cursing at him. And yet David, with a perspective of faith and years, said, I will bless thee as long as I live. He wasn't saying, God, you be good to me and I'll be good to you. He wasn't saying, you scratch my back, I'll scratch your back. He wasn't saying, as long as there's something good in it for me, I'll do it. David said, God, if I never get back, if things never change, if I die out here in the desert, God, I'm going to bless you as long as I live. And God, just the fact of knowing you is better than having the biggest banquet in the world. And I don't care if things are good or things are bad. God, knowing you has been the greatest blessing of my life. Whether that comes from a prison cell, or the bottom of a cistern, or in the chains of persecution, or on the throne of any nation of the world, knowing God is the blessing, and everything else is just trivial in comparison. And David had got beyond circumstances being the guide for his joy and peace. But in the midst of this circumstance of fleeing from either Saul or his son, he says, God, I'm going to love you and praise you as long as I live, and I don't care where I am or what I'm doing, I'm for you. And I feel full no matter what else is happening. It almost reminds me, he says, that I feel as if my soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness. It almost reminds me of Jesus' words in John chapter 11 about verse 32, John 4:32. Where the disciples come back from Sychar buying food and they say, Jesus, why don't you eat? And he just got through talking to the Samaritan woman and he said, fellas, I got food you don't even know of. For my food to do the will of God that sent me. I want to tell you, there is a sustenance in doing the will of God that goes beyond any earthly satisfaction. And David knew that. David knew that. Notice where he says in the last part of verse 4, which I skipped on purpose, is, I will lift up my hands to thee, lift up my hands to thy name. Of course, the word thy name means thy character. He's already defined God's character as being loving kindness, unconditional covenant love. The idea of lifting up the hands in the Old Testament, this was the traditional Jewish way of prayer. And I'd like to show that to you so you can look it up later, please. Exodus 9:29, 1 Kings 8:22 and 54, Psalms 101, Psalms 141:2, Lamentations 2:19, and 3:41. Lifting up his hands as if receiving from God, for the symbolism there is beautiful. For as we pray, we do receive, whether we understand it or not. Verse 6 is a new paragraph in my translation, because David now is seeming to switch thoughts for a minute. Excuse me. When I remember thee on my bed, I meditate on thee in the night watches. That fit my mind, running back to Psalms 1, verse 2, where it says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Do you think about God's word? Do you let the promises of God's word permeate your waking and sleeping hours? I want to tell you, if I look back on my life, I don't have all the physical things that I could have had by staying in my family's business. Oh, but I want to tell you, I sleep so good. You know that? I sleep so good. And I am so happy. And I am so much at peace. And you just can't buy that with worldly things. And I think that comes from understanding the God's promise in his book. And the more we think on that, the happier and the more assured we come of the promises of God. The night watches here, maybe nights without sleep, as David worried but trusted. But I really think it's like Psalms 130, verse 6. And you can read that later. Notice in verse 7 where he says, thou art my help. Thou art my help. And then he says, and in the shadow of thy wings I sing for joy. The shadow of thy wings. We've talked about it before. It may be simply the beautiful picture of the mother bird as she gathers her chicks together, as Jesus spoke about Jerusalem in the Gospels. That beautiful picture of the mother bird that keeps her little ones warm, protected from the rain and the sun and all the elements and everything that might hurt them, they get right under her wing, close to her body, and those little chicks are perfectly quiet then. Maybe that kind of a picture, for we find that picture in Deuteronomy 32, verses 9 through 11. I won't read it, but it is beautiful. Or maybe it speaks of the fact that in thy wings I find my rest, speaks of the Exodus 19:5 power of the eagle. If God took his children out of Egypt and protected them and watched them, it's either the beauty of a mother bird or it's the power of a papa eagle. Whichever way, our help cometh from the Lord who made heaven and earth. The next verse is very important in theology, for it says, King James has, I follow hard after thee. And as I think of the mother bird with her little birds, have you ever seen ducks or chickens? Have you ever seen little chickens with their mother? Man, it's like a little line right behind that mother chicken, isn't it? You ever seen ducks? They almost get the line and follow that mother duck around. That's almost a picture here of us following after God where he leads. Very close, afraid to get too far away. But the word here, the word cleave, is the Hebrew word to glue. It's exactly the word that's used in Genesis 2:24, where it says, and a man shall leave father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and two shall become one flesh. The intimacy of a husband and a wife, relationship of oneness, and the biblical concept of one flesh is the same concept of the intimacy and the personalness and the oneness of God's child in God. Jesus almost said it so beautifully when he said, let them share what we've shared. As we've been one, let them be one with us. Beautiful intimacy there in that word for glues or clings. And then as man clings to God or glues himself to God or follows after God very close, there's man's response, isn't it? But oh boy, we got predestination there, the next little one, don't we? For it's in God's right arm who upholds him. And there we have man's response, but God's keeping power. The right arm in the Bible always means God's power, and not just power that's not used, but power that's used out of love. So here we have man sticking close to God, but God keep him there by a strong right arm upholds him. In verse 9, he speaks about his enemies, for David is put upon as usual. He seems to always have a hard time. But those who seek my life to destroy it will go down into the depths of the earth. It's the words, not the words, the concept of Sheol. The afterlife in the Old Testament, for the most part, was a shadowy existence in the grave. A mere shadow of your own self. No joy, no acquaintances. Just a shadowy existence is all they understood. And here we have the depths of the earth. They will be delivered over to the power of the sword. Hebrew here literally says they'll be poured out upon the sword. It's almost those who live by the sword will die by the sword kind of thing. But look at verse 11. But the king will rejoice in God. Whenever this would happen, if it happened during Saul or if it happened during Absalom, David, anointed by God, but not yet king because Saul was king, and David will not kill Saul, holds to the promises of God's promise when he said, that I'll make you king. And he said, God, the king's going to rejoice in your promise. And if it's Absalom, and David's had to flee, and he's no longer really king, David says, but the king, meaning himself, rejoices in your promises. You see, David never lost faith that God put him there. And it'd be God who took him away, not Absalom. One reason I have a problem with it being Absalom is when he says that those who seek my life to destroy it will go down to the depths of the earth. It seems a very strong statement that David would say that to Absalom. Because remember, if you know the story of the Old Testament, David told Joab, don't kill Absalom. And Joab killed him. And David wept over his son, even though the son had done that. Remember that most striking verse in the Old Testament. Oh, Absalom, Absalom, my son, Absalom, or to God I would have died for thee. You see? So it's hard for me to relate this to Absalom. I think it's probably Saul. But the king doesn't fit very well. Notice verse 11 where it says, but everyone who swears to him will glory. In Deuteronomy 6:13, it talks about us swearing to God. It's not cursing as we think about it. It's swearing allegiance to God in his name and his power. The last one says, for the mouths of those who speak lies will be stopped. This is the Old Testament understanding that God acts in this life to accomplish his will, because the afterlife was very foggy to them in the Old Testament. God hadn't fully revealed himself yet, except maybe in a couple of visionaries like Daniel and Job and even possibly David, sees to the veil sometimes. And so he says, it's in God's hands. He'll work it out. And I think I can leave my life there. I don't know where I'm going to end up or what I'm going to do or how it's going to work out. But I want to tell you, folks, I have confidence that God's going to work it out. And therefore, wherever it ends up, will be all right with me. And I'll rejoice in it either way. Let's pray. Lord, we pray for a relationship with you like David. We pray for the intensity of that relationship so that to miss time with you is far worse than to go without food or water. We pray, Lord, that you would intensify our priorities, that in all things your will for our lives might shine so much greater than any other earthly concern that we might have. And, oh God, we pray you'd take our eyes off the circumstances of this even and fallen world and put them squarely on your love and presence in our lives. We pray that we might hold our heads high and sing the songs of Zion wherever we might find ourselves. And if we sing with Paul and Silas in prison, so be it, Lord. And if we sing upon the deathbeds of this world, so be it, Lord. And if we sing from great prosperity, so be it, Lord. But we absolutely cannot live without you. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so, God, we pant after you. For once knowing you, we can never be satisfied with the things of this world anymore.